Good morning, church. Good to see you all. So this morning, just a reminder, if you're interested in the trip to Senegal, there's going to be a meeting right after this service. It's going to be in the prayer room, so we'd encourage you, even if you just have you think you might be interested, we'd encourage you to come on out and be a part of that and get the scoop while you can. So right after the service, grab yourself a cup of Joe. And go on into the prayer room if you want to hear about that trip. Well, I've been thinking about love this week. I guess because I was looking forward to this Sunday and knowing that we'd be lighting the fourth candle of Advent, the candle of love. And as I was thinking about the love of God, I was reminded of my boys. See, when my boys were growing up, it was really important to me. It was really important to both Karen and I that they know how much we love them. And one of the ways that we tried to make that clear was in saying it and trying to say it a lot. And so sometimes that would come in the form of my just calling out to one of my boys if I was sitting down in the living room. You know, I might say, "Hey, Ian." He'd say, "Yes." And I'd say, "I love you." Now, when they were younger, they might say, "I love you" back. When they were older, sometimes it was, okay, good to hear, okay? But it was so important to me that they hear those words again and again and again. Because we believed, as a couple, we believed that knowing that you're loved, having that settled in your mind is essential if you're going to live a healthy and happy and productive lives. I mean, I saw this when I used to do, when I worked in the world of human resources, in human services rather, and so many people were hurting, and so many people doubted that they were loved by someone, loved by mom or dad or a girlfriend or a boyfriend, or they were missing that element. And so whenever things got difficult in their lives, they would just kind of compound things, not knowing that they were loved. And so I thought, well, if my boys ever found themselves questioning a host of things that came their way, all the trials that come with adulthood, I wanted them to never, ever fall prey to that whisper in their ear, "And you are not loved, or you have to earn my love." And I believe this is true of our lives in faith. I believe that when we ground ourselves and remind ourselves of the Lord's great, great love for us, it not only draws us nearer to Him, but it causes us to want to walk more faithfully with Him, and it helps to secure us when we're struggling. Helps us to trust Him when times get tough, and we get all turned around, and how easily we can get all turned around and not know if we're afoot or horseback. And as I was working my way through a variety of scriptures, I found myself drawn to this morning's passage. Because I think here in John chapter 15, starting in verse 9, I think we see that Jesus speaks with his disciples. He's talking to his followers. And he's talking to them not only about the nature of his love, he's giving them some insight into his love, but he's charging them to remain in his love. That is, to stay right there with it. And he promises that in his love, and as they stay in his love, they will find a joy resonant in them. So if you have your scriptures this morning, why don't you turn to John chapter 15. We're going to start in verse 9. We're going to read down through verse 11. Then I'd just like to open us in a word of prayer. So this is the word of God. "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." Let's pray. Father God, I come into your presence this morning, and I thank you for your word. I thank you for your love. and your grace and your mercy and your patience and your long-suffering and your perseverance, your faithfulness in all things. I thank you that you are a God of justice. And yet, even though you're a God of justice, you saw fit to send your one and only Son to come and walk among us, that you might pay the price, that the price of my sin might be paid through the death of Jesus. And so, Father, we come into your presence just amazed at who you are, wanting to know you more, and desiring to be filled to the brim with your Spirit, that we might have you in abundance through all the stuff of life. So we entrust this time to you. We pray that you would work powerfully through your Spirit, that you would make something of these words and meditations of my heart. And Father, that you would receive all the glory and the honor due your most magnificent and holy of names. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Now, as I read through these verses, I found myself sort of hovering over the first part of verse 9. It says this, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you." As the Father has loved me, that's Jesus talking, so have I loved you. And this got me to thinking, okay, so if Jesus' love for us is indeed a reflection of the love that God the Father has for Jesus, then I'm left with this question in my little mind. How did God the Father love Jesus? How did that look? How did God the Father demonstrate his love for Jesus? Well, that question takes me to other places in the Scripture. Whenever you have a scriptural question, whenever you're drawn to the Word of God for some reason, and you say, oh, I got more questions, then we go back to the Word of God to ask the Word of God to speak to the questions about God that we have and about the Scripture that we have. And so I ended up looking at Matthew chapter 12, verse 18. Now here, Matthew is applying the words of Isaiah chapter 42 to the life of Jesus. And here he says this. He says, do we have that outline? Thank you, guys. He says, here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight, and I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. And with that verse, I can start to see some of the ways that God showed his love for Jesus. Now, the first way it was shown was by God setting Jesus apart for the purpose of bringing justice to the nations through the redemption of mankind. Jesus was chosen. It was an act of love that Jesus was chosen to be glorified as the Savior of the world. And God's love for Jesus was also shown in the delight that God found in Jesus. And if I look in other places, God's love for Jesus was also shown in his provision of the Spirit for Jesus, so Jesus could fulfill the mission for which he had been chosen. And then in Matthew 17:5, it says, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." And with that, we see that God's love for Jesus was shown in his being well pleased with Jesus. That is to say that Jesus had God's full seal of approval. God showed his love to Jesus by giving him his full seal of approval. And in John 3:35, we read this. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hands. And once again, God's love for Jesus is reiterated, it's proclaimed in the Scripture, and his love for Jesus is shown by giving him authority. I have given him all things into his hands. And then in John 5:20, it says this, "The Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. So the Lord God has kept nothing back from Jesus." Now, the fact that the Scripture says that God gave Jesus something, or that God chose something for Jesus, doesn't mean and should not mean for us that there was a time when Jesus was lacking these things. We know this because in the scripture, in the scripture in John chapter 1, it says this: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He, that is Jesus, was with God in the beginning. And then in Colossians it says this: the Son is the image of the invisible God, and that God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, dwell in Jesus. All the fullness of God dwelt in Jesus. So the Bible teaches that there has never been a time when Jesus wasn't empowered by the Spirit. There was never a time when Jesus didn't know the fullness of God's love. The scripture makes clear that there has never been a time when God and Jesus were not one in nature. One in nature. So when we speak of God giving Jesus something, or choosing something for Jesus, or showing Jesus something, it's the scripture's way of highlighting the fullness of the love that has always been God's for Jesus. And through the scripture, we get a glimpse of some of the ways that God the Father loved his son Jesus. So in the pages of the Bible, God not only proclaims his love for Jesus, he says it again and again and again, but God also demonstrates his love for Jesus by being delighted in him and pleased with him and having his spirit rest upon him and having the fullness of his knowledge rest in Jesus. All of this was the demonstrable evidence that God loves Jesus to the fullest, to the fullest. So when Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you, he's saying, did we put that back up here? As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. He is saying, just as the Father has proclaimed his love for Jesus, the fullness of his love for Jesus, and is delighted in Jesus, and is pleased with Jesus, and has it empowered Jesus by the Spirit, Jesus' followers, and all of those who have received him by faith are loved in a similar way. We are loved in a similar way. Jesus has been revealed in us. He has revealed himself to us. And Jesus has called us his chosen. And Jesus is delighted with us. And Jesus has placed his full stamp of approval upon those who have placed their faith in him. And Jesus has given us the Spirit. And Jesus has provided us everything we need for life and godliness so that we can carry out the purpose for which we've been called. The way God has loved Jesus is the way that Jesus loves his disciples. And let me say that another way, because I want it to sink in. The way that God loves Jesus is the way that God loves you. The way that God loves Jesus is the way that God loves you. We can think of the love of God as kind of this big theological concept. But dear ones, it's oh so much more personal than that. It's so much more personal than that. All the fullness of God's love for Jesus has been given to you through Christ. Now, there may come times when you doubt that. When you got the voice in your head that says you're not this, you're not that, you're not lovable, whatever. Whatever it is that's Satan's flavor of the day to try to poke at you. But the scripture says Jesus loves you. He loves you beyond measure. Now, you know, when I'm writing to folks or I'm texting or I'm just talking to people, sometimes as I end the service, I find myself saying those words. Remember, Jesus loves you. He loves you beyond measure. And I know that for some that can sound sort of cute, you know? Remind us of that little children's song, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. It's easy to say. Sometimes those words even sound a little trite. But if we'll take a moment, if we'll take a moment to realize what Jesus' love for you actually means, it's mind-blowing, gang. It's mind-blowing to think that the fullness of the love of the glory of God, the one in whom resides all honor and all power and all glory and all majesty, has now been given to you in Christ. That should be an incredibly humbling thing. And at the very same time, it should cause our hearts to sing with praise. Because Jesus doesn't love us because of who we are. Jesus loves us because of who he is. Jesus doesn't love us because of what we do. Jesus loves us because of what he did. And he does that all despite who we are. In spite of all that we don't bring to the table. Jesus loves you with the fullness of God's love for him. And Jesus hasn't parsed out his love in meager portions. No, he has chosen to lavish his love upon us just as God lavished his love upon Jesus. The love that Jesus showed his disciples is the love that he shows us, is a love that's ever expanding, it's ever deepening. It's as eternal as he is. And it's a love that showed itself in so many ways when he walked with them. It showed itself in his reaching out to a leper. It shows itself in his healing the deaf and the blind. It shows itself in the answering of their endless questions and dealing with them in their doubts. It shows itself in his picking up a basin and a towel to wash their feet as the humblest of servants. His love for them showed itself in taking up the shame and disgrace of the cross, all so that we would by faith be able to take up a new life, freed from our own shame and our own doubt and our own guilt, and to take it up as redeemed and forgiven and free people. Jesus loves you with the fullness of God's love for him. And think on this. Think on this. The only way that those disciples, the only way you and I could ever have experienced the fullness of Jesus' love for us was for Jesus to come and walk among us. It was only by way of the incarnation that we could come to know the wonders of God's love for us in Jesus, as Jesus loved us through his life, and then his death, and then his resurrection. And having once described the character of his love for his disciples, he commanded them, saying this. Could we go back one, please? Now remain in my love. Now remain in my love. To remain in his love, or to abide in his love, as some translations have it, means that we purpose ourselves, we set our wills to staying in place, or to accepting or acting in accordance with the love that he has lavished upon us. So I think of it this way. Imagine his love as a big, brightly colored umbrella. Now, I know that this is not a brightly colored umbrella. Okay, I figured that out. Because some of you are going to say to me afterwards, you know, that's not a brightly colored umbrella. Understand that there's a weakness in the metaphor. But it is big. So, imagine that. His love is a big, old, brightly colored umbrella. And imagine he's given us this umbrella of his love to see us through the cold and rainy days of this life. Because you know there are cold and rainy days of this life, both in a literal sense, but there's also the troubles that come into our lives that feel kind of cold, and they can leave us feeling soaked through and through. But if we stay beneath the umbrella. Oh, the rainy days will still come, but we'll be enabled to make our way through them without getting all undone. Might get a little wet along the way, but probably aren't going to get soaked all the way through. Now, if the umbrella is going to work, the way the umbrella is designed to work, if it's going to work to our benefit, we've got to stay under it. Doesn't work so well, does it, if we walk beside the umbrella? Okay? This is a lesson I've learned by walking my beloved to the car on a rainy day. Works for her. Doesn't so much work for me. End up getting soaked. Okay? And if we're going to stay under the umbrella, we have to set our wills to the task. Because all of us know that if you don't pay attention while you're walking with the umbrella, it does this. Right? Or is that just me? Probably saying, that's just you because you don't know how to hold an umbrella. But I watch people, you know, they walk with the umbrella and slowly but surely it's this. And then they do this again. Then it does this. Then they do this again. Okay? You have to choose. You have to choose to stay under the umbrella. But how do you remain under the umbrella of God's love? How do you do that? Well, it would seem that Jesus knew that the question was coming because he went on to say this: if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain or abide in his love. It would seem that the key to remaining in the love of Jesus is obedience. Is obedience. If you're going to stay under the umbrella of God's love, you'll keep his commands. And I assume that the corollary is true. If you don't keep his commands, you won't remain in his love. Sort of reminds me of parenting again. Truth from our boys was always very important to our home. Because knowing the truth from our boys allowed Karen and me to know how best to serve them, how best to respond to the issues of their lives, how best to meet their needs. And whether the truth was something we wanted to hear, or if the truth was inconvenient, or maybe even ugly, we knew that in the end we were better off, and we were better able to serve them, and we were able to move forward with them if we knew the truth. If we were lied to, or the truth was distorted, we were left sort of stymied in our ability to truly lead them and to care for them as God had called us to. And we found that we couldn't protect them in those circumstances because we didn't know what was true. I mean, think of it this way. If your child has done something wrong and they tell you not the whole thing that they've done wrong, but they've told you a portion of what they've done wrong, and you offer them forgiveness, you're really not offering them forgiveness for the entirety of the wrong. You're offering them forgiveness for a portion of it. And so they never know the fullness of the forgiveness that can be theirs. They never learn that because they never really repented of the issue in the first place. They never shared with you the full truth. And so we demand and expect it. Tell us the truth. Tell us the whole truth, however ugly that might be, because then we can offer you the best of what parenting can bring to the table. We can offer you the right lesson. We can offer you the forgiveness of Christ. We can offer you an example of that redemptive moment. Now remember again who Jesus is talking to here. Remember that Jesus is talking to his disciples. He is talking to those he had called to himself, and they had come to him in faith, and they had followed him. And the scripture says that it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one may boast. And Jesus said that all who come to him in faith will be saved. And furthermore, he said that it was God's will that he would lose none that God had given him, and that they would surely see the last day. So remaining in his love here is not about maintaining or losing your salvation. It's not about securing your salvation. Just as if one of my boys lied or distorted the truth, it wouldn't make them less my son. It would leave them separated from me, unable to receive the blessings that were theirs as a child of ours. Remaining in Christ's love is not about securing his favor, keeping his favor, maintaining his favor. It's about the way the follower of Christ is best to live. Is best to live. It's the way they can indulge themselves most in the love of Jesus. And as it's been said, I think it was John Piper, as we indulge ourselves most in him, we glorify him most. Sort of like plunging in a pool on a hot summer's day. You know, one of those sweltering mid-Hudson Valley, late July days. You can get some relief if you just put your foot in the pool. That feels kind of good. But oh, how much more relief you get when you indulge yourself entirely. When you just wade into the water. You just dive right in and allow it to cover you from toe to the top of your head. Remaining in Christ's love and keeping his commands is like diving deep into the pool of his love. Allowing yourself to indulge yourself in his love. The follower of Christ sets their heart and mind on following Jesus by keeping his commands. And in so doing, she can have the assurance that she's remaining and abiding in Christ's love. She can know for certain she's doing exactly what she needs to be doing and that God's love is covering over her. Because it's his love that motivates all of Jesus' commands to his beloved. It's God's love at work in his commands that allows us to live as his people, free to pursue him with all of our gifts and talents, with all that we are, with all the mess that we are. With all our hearts and souls and minds and strength and enabled and empowered to carry out kingdom purposes through us. Walking in light of his love, abiding in his love, remaining in his love through obedience to his commands marks us as his. It shows the world who we are. On a rainy day, you can walk outside the umbrella. You can walk around with the umbrella out, but it doesn't make much sense. Doesn't make any sense at all. Just end up wet and cold. And it causes other people to be confused. And they ask, why? Why are you walking outside with an umbrella that you're not putting over you? That doesn't make any sense at all. The Christian can choose not to abide in Christ's love, but why would we? Why would we, given the grandeur and the glory of Christ's love? And how confusing it is and must be to the world around us when we proclaim we are followers of Jesus, and yet we walk around with the umbrella of God's love out here, failing to show it to the world around us, failing to abide in all that he is, and not living in the light of his love. Oh, and when we keep his commands, and when we remain in Christ's love, just as Christ has kept his Father's commands and remains in God's love, Jesus told us this. I told you this. He's told us about his love and the Father's love for him. He's told us to remain in his love. He's told us to keep his commands. He's told you all of this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. So there are two immediate blessings we can expect from remaining in Christ's love through obedience to his commands. The first is that Christ's joy will be in us. It's a promise. And the second is that our joy will be complete. It's not a partial joy. It is as full as God's love is for Christ, and that love is for us. Now, as we have talked about many times before, Christian joy is both a condition and it's a state, right? It's a condition in that it can be experienced as a transient emotion that comes as a result of a particular circumstance. You know, when things go in your way, you can feel a sense of joy in the moment. But joy can also be a state. It can be a state in that it can transcend our circumstance. It can defy the circumstance of our lives. It could be contrary to what the world thinks we should be experiencing. This experience of joy is the one that takes up residence in the life of the believer. And the key to experiencing the completeness of the joy the Lord has for us in our lives and having it take up residence in us, the key is found in our remaining or abiding in Christ's love, staying under that umbrella by submitting to Christ's commands. When we cease to obey, we go our own way, the joy in our life, that Christian joy that we're promised, slowly is sapped away because it's operating now under our own power. It's coming as a result of our own strength. And quite frankly, we don't have that much strength. And so slowly but surely, those reserves of God's joy start to dissipate in us. And this makes sense to me in a really simple way. If Jesus' love for us is as God has loved him, what greater joy could be ours than to receive the love of Christ, the love of God into our lives? What greater joy could there be than that? And I end up asking myself, what circumstance in your life, Wes, what circumstance in your life is going to come close to approximating the love of the Lord and the joy that comes from it? What circumstance would that be? And I ask myself, what relationship, Wes? What relationship is going to be better than the one that you have with Jesus, the one who loves you so much that he died on a cross for your sake? What relationship is going to bring you more joy than that? And I ask myself, what transient thing, Wes? What transient thing are you going to buy? Or are you going to chase after? Or are you going to set your heart upon that will come anywhere near your being secured in the love of Jesus and filled with the complete joy of the Lord? And as I ask those questions of myself, I think the answer is nothing. No circumstance, no relationship, no thing will ever come close. And because that's true, God has provided for us, by way of his love, a way to have that joy that we seek. He's made a way for that to become complete in us. Praise be to God for the thoroughness of his plan. So as we've made our way through the season of Advent, we've been reminded of the hope we have in Christ. And we've been reminded of the peace that we have in Christ. And we've been reminded of the joy that we have in Christ. And now on this Sunday, we're reminded of the glories of Christ's love for us. And I really like this particular passage of Scripture because I love the way that our Lord Jesus speaks to his disciples like a father to his children. Because here Jesus reminds his disciples that he loves them beyond measure. And he loves them just like God the Father has loved him. And these words encourage me as I make my way through my day to day. When I'm feeling not that lovable. When I'm overwhelmed by the stuff of this life, it's good to remember that Jesus loves me with the fullness of God's love. And when the evil one comes and says, you're not that lovable, you're not that receivable, you are not. That's always his message. And it's always condemning. Always. I can remember, but no. Jesus loves me with the love of God the Father. He loves me with the fullness of who God is. Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. For the Bible tells me so. And having reminded me of the nature of his love, Jesus' words remind me that I can have and I can experience the fullness of that love if I will keep his commands, if I will stay close to him, and I will do what he calls me to do, not out of compulsion, but as a desire to know him more and to go deeper with him and to find myself indulging in him and find my greatest my greatest purpose is in knowing him more and loving him more. And he knows that if I will abide in his love, reminding myself of his love, he reminds me that I will have the completeness of his joy. A completeness of his joy that will see me through whatever comes my way, whatever comes our way, as I abide in him. And I will have the assurance of God's love. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, I come into your presence and I thank you for who you are. And I pray, Father, that you would continue to be at work in us. Father, help us to know the fullness of your love. And Father, as we indulge ourselves in that, if we abide in you, pray that you will continue to just grow that experience in us more and more. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.